Beginning with prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word tonight. I pray that you would help me to present these truths in a way that would be edifying to your people. I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon all the activities of the evening. As our buses take kids home tonight, as our folks are working with our children, our teenagers, make those works fruitful this evening as well. I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be powerful in our lives to grow us in grace. And Lord, I pray that you would help this discussion tonight to be edifying and teaching us how to study your word. Help us to be students of your word and to dig into it deeper. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated and go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, we've been there now for a while, and we're going back into it tonight. This evening, I'm doing things just a little bit different than usual because I am going to be using my laptop a little more directly in this message in just a few minutes. So let me kind of get myself set up here. But we have been talking about Bible study resources. And in our series here on how to study the Bible, so we're working our way through these different resources that we can use to study. And tonight we are continuing with this discussion of advanced resources. If you're just joining in with us for the first time, we're really getting close to the end of this series. And so there's a lot that's gone before this. We've learned about how to study the Bible, different principles that we need to have in mind to guide our study, principles of correct interpretation, all that. And now we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we are doing a test drive. We're doing a test drive of how to use these various resources in Bible study. I'm just trying to make this as practical as I possibly can so that you can see how this is done and that you could do it for yourself. That's my goal. And so tonight, we're going to talk about, again, these advanced resources, these resources that tend to focus on the literal interpretation of Scripture, the grammar, the context, the synthesis of putting Scripture with Scripture. And tonight, we're talking about computer software. But let me just give you a little bit of a review here of chapter number 1 of 1 Timothy, because we don't want this just to be an academic study. We also want to make applications as we go. And so if you remember, 1 Timothy chapter 1 is built around a charge from Paul to Timothy. Paul has left Timothy. He is in Ephesus. He is doing a work there of establishing the church, establishing pastors, overseeing what's happening in the various meeting places around the city of Ephesus. We've already learned it's probably one of the biggest churches in the city there, in anywhere in the world at that point. And so there were lots of believers, there were lots of pastors, there was a need for a great deal of organization and oversight, and Timothy was there to carry out those instructions from Paul. And so Paul had given Timothy a charge, and then Timothy was to take that charge, and he was to pass it on to others. And part of that charge was to insist that nobody would teach any other doctrine than the doctrine that had been taught by Paul. And so in this chapter, we have a contrast. Much of the chapter is built around developing a contrast between false teachers and false teaching on the one hand, those who are teaching that heterodox doctrine, that other doctrine of a different kind, unlike the teaching of Paul, and those who are teaching the true doctrine, those who are true teachers, like the Apostle Paul, who is our example of a genuine teacher and servant of God in this chapter. And so here is the question for our study tonight. We have answered different questions along the way as we have been into this chapter. I want to continue our discussion from last week. What contrast can we find between the false teachers that are primarily described in verses 3 through 7 and the true servants of God, such as Paul? And he has described, really starting at the end of verse 10 and then going down through verse 16, that's where we're going to find the contrasting characteristics of the true teachers. So last week we talked about verses 3 through 7, and we saw those characteristics of false teachers and false teaching. And now moving on to verses 10 to 16, we have this description of Paul and his testimony and some characteristics that should be true of all servants of God, true servants of God. So let's just review what we learned last week. Okay, so first of all, these false teachers have missed the mark on love, purity, conscience, and faith. In fact, let's just go back into the chapter here and let's reread those verses so that we get them fresh in our minds before I review this list with you. So here in chapter 1, pick it up at verse number 3. Paul says to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." That's what we want, okay? That's what the ministry of the word in the local church should look like. It's going to produce good fruit in people's lives. But now look at verse number 6. "From which all of these virtues that should grow out of the edifying of people in the word of God, from which some," the false teachers, "having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." All right, so those are the verses that we made our way through last week. And here's our list of characteristics of false teachers from those verses. First of all, they've missed the mark. They have swerved. They have turned aside from these virtues of love, purity, conscience, and faith. They're not staying on the track of godly edifying from the word, but rather they serve up questions, as it says in verse 4, doubts and disputings and all of those things, unhelpful philosophical inquiries that don't have any real solutions. So they're teaching, rather than building people up in love, purity, good conscience, and faith, their teaching is dislocated and doubtful. They have been wrenched aside from the truth, and they are presenting doubtful issues. Number 3, their words are just empty talk, vain jangling. I said last week, it's kind of like the buzzer on my microwave oven, you know. It just goes on and on. It drives me crazy. It doesn't do anybody any good. And then somebody told me last Sunday that there's a way to turn that off. So I'm going to have to find out what that is and do that because we have some vain jangling going on in our house, and I can't stand it. But that's what Paul says, that this is just a bunch of empty words that these false teachers, they think they know all this stuff, but they really don't know anything. They're determined, it says, to make them, they're determined to make themselves teachers. They desire, they have a will, they have a purpose, as we learned last week, to be teachers of the law. They're going to say to themselves, you know, this is what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to have a position. I'm going to have a place. I'm going to be up in front of people, and I'm going to be telling everybody how much I know. And specifically about the law, he also says that they're never able to learn the truth. He says they don't understand what they say or whereof they affirm. And that is that the reason they can't understand things from God's words, because they don't have the resident teacher living within their hearts. They don't have the Holy Spirit. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. That was our very first lesson in this series. Now, these false teachers don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they may think they know the law, they may think they know the word, but they don't know anything because they don't have the spiritual knowledge of a spiritual man. And finally, they are proud and self-confident, and their pride is seen in the fact that they strongly affirm those things. They think they know it all when they really don't know anything, and they insist on being teachers and all of that. Okay, so that is our review from last week. And now tonight, we're going to bring in this new resource, computer software. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about a computer application. It may run on your desktop. It may run on your tablet. It might run on your phone. Okay, there's all kinds of different options, but computer application that brings all the previously discussed resources into one place for easy use. Okay, so this is kind of really where it's at, folks. All right, I've shown you all these other books all along the way. Can I just tell you, I don't really get out very many books anymore. I don't really get books out and look things up in books too much. I mean, I do sometimes, but I spend a lot more time using my computer software, my electronic resources, and I'll explain why here in just a moment. But I have taken the time in this series to show you and given you examples of them so that you can understand what they are, you can know how to use them. But this really is the way to go because it incorporates them all in a much easier to use format. So what are the strengths of computer software? First of all is the speed of use. You can get a lot more study done in a lot shorter period of time using computer software and electronic resources. In fact, I can't even tell you. If I tried to do the kind of study that I can do on my computer, if I tried to get out print books to do it, first of all, I wouldn't have enough space on my desk for all the books. And secondly, just to find what I was trying to find in all these books, it would take me a significantly longer greater amount of time in order to do the study. So this is a big time saver and allows me to get a lot more study done in the time that I have available for that. Secondly, it's the ability to consult and search numerous resources at the same time. This goes along with the previous point, but you know, in my computer resources, I can have several tabs open at the same time. I can have multiple books all open at the same time, and I can just go between them by clicking on different tabs, and I can see what they have to say. And the hyperlinks just immediately take me from resource to resource. I'm jumping around. And again, I would have to have a desk the size of the continental United States, maybe, for all of those resources to be open at the same time. That's, by the way, an example of a figure of speech. It's called hyperbole. Okay, remember we learned those figures of speech in a previous lesson? I was exaggerating, okay? Maybe just the state of Kansas, that would be a big enough desktop. But easily transported, you know, I've honestly kind of struggled each week to carry down my big stack of resources so I could show you what they were. And you know, I mean, you know, books are heavy, and these books are big, you know, big heavy books and all of that, but you know, here's my computer right here. I'm literally carrying around hundreds and hundreds. In fact, I don't know, I haven't actually looked at how many books I have now, but I think I'm more like in the thousands, okay, of books that I'm carrying around on my laptop. And it's all right there. I call it my portable study, my portable library. It's all right there. And then it's also cheaper than buying printed resources. There are many excellent, useful resources that are in public domain. You can actually get them for free in certain Bible apps for Bible study, computer software. Or maybe you can get them more inexpensively, because generally you can buy the electronic version of a book cheaper than you can buy the print version. That makes a lot of sense because they're not selling you any paper, okay? They're just selling you a download, and that many times is cheaper. One way you can save a lot of money on resources is you can buy packages of resources, especially if you really want to get into this. For example, I use Logos. There are, you know, packages of books available, and you can get these books in a package. Now, the price of the package may seem expensive, but you're getting an awful lot of books and steeply discounted when you get them in a big package. So there can be huge savings there. So these are the advantages. Here are some examples of computer software. First of all is eSword, and that's the one I'm going to show you tonight. This is a great Bible study resource. It's been around for quite a few years. The Windows PC version of it is free. It's always been free. Now, he's also developed versions for the Mac, for your iPad, your iPhone, or Android. And some of those other versions, you do have to pay a small fee to have, but it's well worth it, okay? And, you know, so I think the Mac version of eSword is like $10, and the iPad version might be like $5 or $6. But, you know, for less than $20, you've got it on all your devices, and it is a great Bible study tool. So, you know, you can go to that website there, eSword.net, and you will find there different opportunities to download it. And I'm going to show you some things about eSword in just a minute. Another one is Logos. Logos is like the Cadillac of Bible study software. It is much more of a professional level software, so it's more expensive. It's also much more powerful. And that's the other one that I use. And I'm going to show you some things about it, maybe in a later lesson. Not tonight. Tonight I'm going to focus on Esword. But there's another one called Accordance. Accordance is some good software. They've been working on their software. I don't personally use Accordance, but I've heard good things about it. There's one called BibleSoft PC Study Bible. That's been around for a long time. I probably wouldn't really recommend that one to you. It doesn't seem like they're really keeping up. And then there's another one called Olive Tree Bible. Olive Tree Bible's been around for a long time. It's a free download, but then you can pay for certain modules or resources are free, and others you have to pay for. But that's another good Bible study program. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have used at least one of those? Just slip up your hand. Okay, some of you have. All right. Good. That's good. I'm glad to know that. Now, I'm going to be focusing tonight on Esword, but here's my recommendation. Every believer today should have access to Bible study software and should use it often, okay? And in this day and age, I mean, when you have your desktops, when you have your tablets, when you have your smartphones, you know, you can run Bible study software on all of those. And so there's no reason for a Christian today not to have 1, 2, 3 good Bible study apps on their device so that they can get into God's Word and study it for themselves. And so every one of you should have one of these at least, maybe more than one, and should use them because they will jumpstart your study you'll understand God's Word better. Now, what I want to do now is I want to go into this next part of the passage. Now that we have reviewed the false teachers and their characteristics, I want to contrast now the true servants of God. And I would like you to get back in your Bible because I want to read you the passage and then we're going to work our way through it, okay? So let's start at verse 10. I'm going to start reading toward the end of verse 10. I'm going to jump into the middle of the statements, which is a little bit strange, but we will be coming back in the next lesson to talk about verses 8 through 10, this passage about the law. We're going to dig into that more next time. But for right now, let's pick it up at the end of verse 10 where he says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." All right, now here is this personal testimony section. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Okay, now, what can we learn about true teachers, contrasting with the false teachers of verses 3 through 7? What can we learn about true teachers from Paul's testimony here? First of all, true servants of God do not miss the mark on love, purity, conscience, and faith, but rather they superabound in faith, love, and grace. Would you look back at verse number 14? Verse number 14, Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so going back to verse number 6, the false teachers have swerved aside from love and a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. But Paul says here in verse 14 that God, his grace and faith and love, these things were exceeding abundant in his life. Now, when you see a word like exceeding abundant, that would be one that you would want to study. You want to dig into that a little bit more to find out a little bit more about what does that mean, exceeding abundant. And so, I'm going to just see if I can do this here. There we go. I made it over here into my Esword, and I am going to see if I can... Okay. One thing about this is Esword is not really meant to run in the low resolution that I have to run in order to work with our projector. So, I can't show you everything on the screen at one time. But I want you to see here, this is my Bible window right here. So I got my Bible here, and here is verse 14. I've got it highlighted here in my e-sword. This is, by the way, the commentary window, so you can see that right there. So Bible here, commentary here. Now down here at the bottom, you will see an expanded view of the verse that I have clicked on, verse number 14. And you will notice, what do you think these little numbers are after each word? Somebody tell me what they think they do. Those are the Strong's numbers, that's right. And you will notice that these are like hyperlinks. And so this one here, I want to click on this and see what I can learn about. What this tells me, was exceeding abundant, and you see one number. So that tells me that those three words in our English Bible, was exceeding abundant, those are all a translation of just one word in the Greek. All right, so let's click on that. And notice this little window pops up. And this little window here has a couple of my dictionaries. So here's the Word Study Dictionary, which is an excellent resource. And then down below is my Thayer's Greek Lexicon. I've mentioned that. All right, so these two dictionaries are going to tell me what this word means. It is the word hyperpleonazo. Now, you don't have to know how to say it, okay? By the way, some Bible study resources will actually read the word to you. Logos will do that. So if you don't know how to say it, it'll tell you how to say it. But anyway, the word is hyperpleonazo. You say, that looks like Greek to me. That's because it is. But here is the English transliteration of it right here, hyperpleonazo. Now, look at what it says here. It is from a preposition, hyper, which means above or over, and pleonazo, which means to be more than enough. All right, so the word means to be more than enough, and then on top of that, Paul has put this preposition, which means more than enough. Isn't that a pretty cool word? Now, I'm gonna just shrink this window here for a minute because I want to show you something right over here. This is my Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is a good commentary, and if you were going to pay for a resource in eSword, I would say this would be one I would recommend to you. Notice what he says here. Everything Paul lacked, God's grace had more than amply supplied. The verb, hyperpleonasinen, used to only here in the New Testament, means to be present in great or superabundance. So, notice what he said. This is the only time that this word is used in the whole New Testament. Now, we could do even a little bit more digging into this word, and I don't have the time to do that for you tonight, but if we did a little bit more digging into it, what we would find out is basically Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he coined this word. Because you don't really find it in many other contemporary writings of the time. So Paul... the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, he took this word to abound, and now he overabounds. That's what the idea of the word is. Did Paul have grace and love and faith in Christ Jesus? Yes, he did. But his glass wasn't just full; his glass was overflowingly full. So you're learning there something about true teachers, true servants of God. Not only do they experience the genuine power of God in their lives, but God gives them an abundance of it so that they could do the work that God has called them to do. Folks, this is the only way that somebody can fruitfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your own strength of the flesh. I mean, you can try, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to burn out. Because you can't be giving out and giving out and giving out and giving out all the time unless what? Unless somewhere somebody is filling you back up. The Apostle Paul's testimony is he was out there doing this work that God had called him to do, and he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is pouring it into me, and he's pouring so much of it into me that it's just pouring right back out in the lives of everybody around me. It's not me. It's all the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exceeding abundant in his life. Okay, so what do we learn about true teachers, true servants of God like Paul? They are recipients of the grace of God, and God gives them an extra measure of it so they can do the work that God has called them to do. He gives them an overabundance so that they have something to share with others. All right, that's a good word there. Let me click back on this again so you can see the resource here a little bit. If you went down here to Thayer's, you would see a similar definition: to be exceeding abundant, to overflow, to possess in excess. So we're learning something here about this word. To superabound is a great English way to say what this word most literally means. It wasn't just abundant, but it was overflowingly abundant in his life. Okay, very good. So we learned one thing about true teachers from God, contrasted that. Now let's go on to the next point here. Remember the false teachers? Their teaching is dislocated and doubtful. They have turned aside from the truth. And we learned that that turn aside means literally to dislocate, okay? They haven't just mildly turned aside. They have very definitively turned aside from the truth. It's not reliable. It's not healthy. It's actually damaging. They're damaging people with their teaching. It's dislocating and it is doubtful. But now go back to verse number 10 and let's look at what Paul says here. He says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So what did Paul teach to people? What truth did Paul present to people? He said that God had entrusted to him the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And what kind of teaching? How can we describe the teaching of the gospel of God and his word? It is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That is a powerful contrast with the teaching of the false teachers. Let's take a look back here. I'm going to flip back over here to my e-sword. Okay, and by the way, you know, I wanted to just kind of give you a little bit let me just kind of show you a little bit about e-sword here before I get too far into this, okay? Because I jumped into the study. But let me just show you a couple things about how this works. Now, over here on the left, you have your list of books of the Bible, okay? So this is a way you can easily navigate around the Bible. Just click on the book that you want to go to. You'll see that we're over here in 1 Timothy. That's hard to see on that screen, I'm sure. And then you can just click on whatever chapter you want to go to. We're obviously already in chapter number 1, and then you can find the verse. There are other ways to get around in here. One way you can do that is in the search window. Okay, so if you wanted to find a verse in the Bible, like if you wanted to find a verse that had abundant in it, you could put abundant in there, and it would find all the verses that have abundant, including the verse that's our text. If you click on that, it takes you right into that chapter where we already were. Okay, so there's different ways to get around, but up here, you have different choices. We're right now in the Bible window. There's a cross-reference window, a search window, and then a history window. The history window shows you all the verses that you've looked at recently, so you can easily go back to those if you want to do that. And then the cross-reference window would show you like the cross-references that would be in the margin of your Bible. But I want to go back here into this Bible window because there are different Bibles. You'll notice I have a lot of different Bibles downloaded. One other look that you could go to would be this KJV Plus look. You'll notice then it brings the Strong's numbers into all of the verses and shows you all those. I don't use that as much anymore now that they have this option down here for a zoomed-in look at the verse that you're clicking on. So over here is your commentary window. And again, this is where I could select it. I could select a different commentary, like I could choose Robertson's Word Pictures. Robertson has something to say about this word, to abound exceedingly. He's got some insights there. There's a number of commentaries that I have downloaded in eSword, and so, I could choose from any number of those. Many of these that I have downloaded, by the way, are free, so you could, some of them are not. Believer's Bible Commentary is one of my favorites. That's not a free resource, but it's definitely one worth getting. But I was just in the... Now, over here, I can't really show you this too well, but there's also a dictionary window and some other things over there. But I wanted to show you also here real quick. If you get into eSword, you can go over here into the file menu, and you can go to the resources and to the download. So if you get eSword, it's going to just have a few things... The original download is just going to have a few things, a few resources in it. But then you can go to this download window. You'll see it that here you can choose Bibles, commentaries, dictionaries, lexicons. You know what all those things are now because I've told you what all those things are in this series. Reference books and devotionals. And you will notice that there are lots of them that you can download for free. Now, on here, I have most of their free Bibles. I have over here, you'll see I already have them installed, okay? Now, if you go down the bottom, you'll these ones with a lock on them, that tells you that you have to pay for it, okay? And so, you know, you could have some paid resources, for example, under commentaries. You'll see all of these free commentaries. I have many of them. Some of them I don't have because, frankly, he's adding commentaries. I'm not too interested in the Catholic Bible commentary, so I didn't get that one, all right? But down here are some paid commentaries. And again, these resources are not that expensive. But if you would get the Believer's Bible Commentary and the Bible Knowledge Commentary, those two paid resources makes eSword a much more valuable resource. I would recommend those two. And then also this one right here, the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary. That's another paid resource. That's going to give you a lot of information about archaeology and things like that that can be helpful in understanding what you're looking at. The Nelson's New Illustrated, I have that one. And there's a few others that I haven't paid for here because I have them in other software. But you can download everything that's free, you can download. And so here are all the Bible dictionaries. You see there's probably a good 10 or more free Bible dictionaries. Downloaded those. I have a couple of paid ones as well. But anyway, in the download window, you can, you know, it'll just download all those things. And I would recommend downloading multiple resources, and that'll make this a much more useful tool. But one other thing I want to show you here before I move on. Under the download window, if you go over here to lexicons, this one right here, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, this is another paid resource, but this is another one that I would strongly recommend that you get if you want to use eSword. It will make it a much more powerful tool because the Complete Word Study Dictionary is a very good resource. It's going to give you a lot more information about the words that you're looking at than, for example, Thayer's would. Thayer's is free. You can use Thayer's. That's great. You can see you can get the Strong's Dictionary for free. And there's different ones, but that's a paid resource, and that's another one that I would really recommend if you're going to use eSword that you would buy that. It's really easy to buy these resources. There's a website called eStudySource. And you just go there and you can find whatever resources you want to get. They give you an unlock code, and then you unlock it in the program, and you're good to go. Let me show you here, and back to verse 10, okay? That was my little commercial there. Now let's go back here to verse 10. And I want us to look at this phrase, sound doctrine. Okay, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, let's take a look down here at the bottom, the word sound. And let's click on the hyperlink there, and let's bring up what that is. That is the Greek word hugiaino. Again, you don't really have to know how to say it, but that is the word hugiaino. And it means sound or healthy. Okay, to be healthy, sound, or physically well. English, hygiene. Ooh, we learned something there. This is the Greek word that our English word hygiene comes from. Hugiaino. And that is the word that is used in our passage here to describe the doctrine that was taught by the Apostle Paul. Let's click on that word doctrine. The word doctrine there simply means teaching or instruction. Okay, so when you see that word, it's talking about Paul's teaching, what Paul teaches, and he says it is sound doctrine. It is healthy doctrine. We were talking about this in the Bible study discussion group on Saturday. You know, we still use the word sound in our English language sometimes to describe something that's healthy. You know, like if you had a bad leg and you had a sound leg, okay? What does that mean? This is the sound leg is still good, all right? It's you know, it's strong, it's firm, it's healthy, and then you have your bad leg, okay? So the idea of this word is that this teaching that was presented by Paul isn't going to damage people. It's not going to cause doubts in their minds. It's not going to dislocate them from the truth, but rather it is going to make them healthy in Jesus Christ. It is healthy in itself, and it has the power to make people healthy. Wow, that is awesome, isn't it? Spiritually healthy people. How is it that people get stronger in Jesus Christ? How is it that people, you know, go to the exercise room, they go to the gymnasium and develop the soundness of their spiritual strength in Christ? It is as they are given sound doctrine. Now, the word sound doctrine, we could take a little bit of time and we could dig into this a little more because, in fact, we're going to do this, all right? So I'm going to do a little search here. It seems like I remember some other passage somewhere where the idea of sound doctrine is found. Anybody ever, you've heard that in another part of the Bible maybe? So let's see if we can find, is there any other place in the Bible where we can find sound doctrine? Okay. We found four places where this expression is used in the New Testament, including 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay, so one contrast we have in the New Testament to sound, healthy doctrine is the kind of teaching that people want in the last days. They don't want, they want their ears to be scratched. In other words, they want to be told what they want to hear. Okay, so what kind of teaching is sound doctrine? Well, if we went to that passage, let me just take you back up here and look at the verse before it, verse number 2. This is what sound doctrine looks like. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, so what is that? That is healthy preaching right there. That is the kind of preaching that can make people strong and healthy in Jesus Christ. And it's got doctrine in it, doesn't it? But it also has some other stuff. It has reproof and rebuke and exhortation. You know what that part is? That's the application part of preaching. That's the part where the preacher is stepping on your toes. See, that part kind of hurts. Yeah, but it makes you healthy. That's the kind of preaching that people in the last days don't want to hear. They want to have their ears scratched, but they're missing out on the healthy benefits of sound doctrine that brings conviction of sin so that people can forsake sin and draw close to the Savior. Anyway, we could take a lot of time on that, but we're going to go back here now. And I'm going to go to my history window here. This is a nice quick way to get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, so we're back in our passage. Now, let's go back over here. Let's look at point number 3. I'm almost out of time, but I gotta move right along here, okay? In fact, oh boy, I am out of time. How did that happen? I'm just barely getting into this. This is good stuff though, isn't it? See, we just spent the whole time basically talking about two words in chapter 1, and yet, man, those are some rich words. Now, I got some other rich words for you, but honestly, I'm going to save it because I want us to have good time for prayer tonight, and I don't want to shortchange the rest of this lesson, so you will have to come back. And by the way, next Wednesday night, I will probably not be here. I will not be teaching because I'll be getting back from my trip to Atlanta. I have to go to a board meeting this coming week for AACS. And so we will pick this up 2 weeks from tonight and continue our discussion of the characteristics of true teachers, true servants of God, contrasting them with the false teachers. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets. And I did it again. I forgot my prayer sheet.